Good and gracious God, we thank you for coming to your people wherever they are, for finding them, for finding us, and for never stop to love us or never stop loving us. We ask you to be with us today as we dig into your word, as we hear about ancient Israel, but as we also think about us and how you come to us and love us and promise to call us home. Teach us something through your word this day about what that means and about hope in our future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a BMW commercial that's been playing this holiday season. Perhaps you've seen it. In rapid succession, the commercial pictures a couple who are dating, and then getting married, and then expecting a child, and then having a baby, and then watching their baby grow up and reach school age. And finally, the family reaches their destination. They are home for Christmas. The lights in the tree are sparkling. Grandpa and Grandma are there to greet them with big smiles and warm hugs. And all of this is delivered by BMW, of course. And the tagline reads, "Times change, the road home stays the same." I can relate to this commercial. I'm guessing you can too. Who of us haven't experienced a dizzying array of change in our lives? Some good and some not so good. Who of us hasn't made an effort to stay connected to the important people in our lives? Who of us doesn't have a longing to return home, to feel safe and secure and loved, wherever home happens to be? Yes, times change, but the road home stays the same. Or does it? The nation of Israel probably had a different perspective on this. Israel had experienced dramatic change. In 587 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon and his army had invaded their lands. They took King Zedekiah captive, destroyed the temple, looted people's homes, and dragged a majority of the Israelites, kicking and screaming, into exile. And though Israel didn't know it at the time, this exile would last for 50 years. 50 long, arduous years. Anybody here remember what you were doing 50 years ago? And could you imagine what it was like for Israel as they packed up a few meager belongings, moved 1,000 miles away from home, and started all over again? It's almost impossible to fathom, isn't it? Isaiah chapters 40 through 55 give us a glimpse of what life in Babylon was like. There was guilt and shame for the exiles. They had not been faithful to the covenant with God. And eventually they came to understand that they brought this punishment on themselves. There were agonizing doubts among the exiles. Maybe the gods of the conquering Babylonians were more powerful and trustworthy than Yahweh, the God of Israel. And there were unspeakable sadness, moments of sadness for the exiles too. The road home was closed, and from the looks of it, there was no way for them to go anywhere. Well, as the months turned into years, Israel's doubts became a full-blown crisis of faith. They began to wonder, does God hear our cries for help, really? Does God even care? And little by little, life in Babylon chipped away at their relationship with God. They were cut off from their roots, from family and friends they'd left behind. They had no temple in which to worship and to feed their souls. And after a while, nothing felt right. Hope was in short supply. Times change. And sadly, sometimes the way home can be all but forgotten. The fact of the matter is, none of us have experienced exile quite like Israel did. But perhaps we've shared a few similarities along the way. We know what it's like to wonder if God hears our cries for help. We've had times when we prayed and prayed and no one seemed to be listening. We know what it's like to be cut off from our roots, from family and friends who, for one reason or another, are no longer a part of our lives. We know what it's like to feel disconnected from worship and to not be able to feed our souls. Anytime we're in exile, hope is in short supply. We become keenly aware that times change, and sometimes the road home can be all but forgotten. So when feelings of exile come for us, what then? I can tell you what happened to Israel. A prophet in the line of Isaiah, sometimes referred to as 2nd Isaiah, arrived in the scene. And this new Isaiah started preaching to the people. In the midst of the exile's weariness, he adopted the language of a street vendor. All of you who are thirsty, come. All of you who are hungry, come. And if you don't have any money, that doesn't matter. This is free. God wants to throw you a great big party. And what the people didn't know, but would soon come to see, is that God was planning to take them home. I'm sure it wasn't easy for Isaiah to get the people's attention. 50 years is a long time. And they'd all but forgotten their place in the family of Abraham and Sarah. And to those who felt guilty for breaking the covenant, Isaiah spoke words of incredible tenderness from God. You are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. And to those who felt abandoned by God, Isaiah reassured them, how can a mother give up on her nursing child? And to those who felt lost and alone, Isaiah reached out with a lifeline. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him when he is near. And to be honest, I don't know if the exiles thought Isaiah was wise or delusional. Maybe some of both. But eventually he got their attention. He told them that God was about to do a new thing. God would speak and make things happen. And God's action would go far beyond anything they could possibly imagine. After all, God's ways are bigger than ours. What the exiles would soon discover is that many of their old assumptions about God were about to be stretched. God would make a path for them through the wilderness, much like God made a path for the Israelites of old during the Exodus from Egypt. More stretching. When they got back to Jerusalem, they would no longer be a temple in which to worship, but they would celebrate the Passover in their homes. They would gather in synagogues to study God's word, and the Sabbath would take on a new importance as a day to order their lives around God's good care. Even more stretching, there would be no king from the family of David to sit on the throne, at least not for now. Instead, God would raise up King Cyrus of Persia as the Lord's anointed, as Messiah. And Cyrus would conquer the Babylonians and let God's people free. And for those exiles that were able to believe Isaiah and his radical promises, these were glimmers of hope. But it was almost an unbelievable stretch. Times change, and sometimes God has to create a whole new way to go home. This past Friday, I got a visit from a person who'd been attending Zumbro for the last several months. Let's call him Ben. And Ben came into my office with a troubled look in his face. He opened up a letter and handed it to me to read. He'd been evicted from his apartment. He had nowhere to go. I knew a little about Ben's situation, but he shared more of it with me. Over the years, he'd faced a number of health challenges. He'd suffered 11 concussions. And then, a little over a year ago, he'd had major back surgery. And recently, he'd been experiencing some troubling neurological issues, and the doctors weren't sure why. And Ben shared with me that he had applied for Social Security disability, but he was waiting for a final hearing. He showed me a handwritten note from Al Franken requesting the hearing. And Ben also showed me a recent letter he received from the Mayo Clinic. He'd just gotten a part-time job as a cook. Everything seemed to be coming together for him. But again, he was behind in his rents, and he couldn't pay it, and he was about to lose his home. Ben wasn't necessarily asking for any money. He was simply looking for someone to listen and to care. Unfortunately, we have a Good Samaritan fund here at church to help in these sorts of situations. We were able to write out a check to cover his rent and to allow him to keep in his home. When Ben saw the check, he got tears in his eyes. He promised to pay it back. I said it wasn't necessary. It was a gift, no strings attached. But I added, someday, if you do choose to pay it back, we will turn and share it with someone else in need. More than anything, though, we want you to help you find your way back home. And for Ben, the road home meant another month in his apartment, the chance to start his part-time job at Mayo, and hopefully a Social Security hearing and the beginning of a partial disability check. I believe that deep inside, we all have a longing for home, a place to feel safe and secure and loved. And whether you're a young family driving a BMW to Grandpa and Grandma's house, or a group of exiles streaming through the wilderness, or a man in danger of being evicted from your apartments, all of us are trying to find the way home. And as I mentioned in my sermon a couple of weeks ago, I believe this longing for home started a long time ago, way back in the Garden of Eden, as Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, and it has continued ever since. As I see it, times change. BMW was right about that. But the road home may or may not stay the same. And that's really not the important part here. The important part is that God creates this longing in our hearts. It may have something to do with a particular time and place and with the particular people to whom we're connected. But it also has something to do with our relationship with the God who has given us life and whose ways are always bigger than ours. Friends, my hope for you this Advent and Christmas is that you will seek out this God even as God is seeking you. I hope you know that God that we meet in Jesus, a king in the line of King David of old, is worthy of your trust. And I hope that no matter what your holiday destination may happen to be, that God will go with you and you will be home. Amen.